We're in Romans chapter 10. We're in Romans chapter 10. I want to call your attention to three verses here. In Romans 10, verse 11, it says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Or anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. The next verse, Romans 10, verse 12, says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. The next verse, Romans 10, 13, says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So just looking at these three verses, I want us to embrace these verses. I want us to understand these verses. And I want to point out four key words here. One word is all. Or you could say anyone or everyone. Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. All who call on him, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So first word is all. Another word I want you to see is the word call. Anyone who believes or anyone who trusts, anyone who calls on him, who calls on his name, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. So that's a very important word. Another word that stood out to me as I was studying was the word rich, or richly. It's in verse 12. It says there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all. Richly blesses. So here's a little health and wealth gospel here for you, prosperity gospel. It's probably the closest I'll ever come to this. But think about how rich we are, especially with Thanksgiving coming up. Think about how rich we have been made in every way. He gives us oxygen, doesn't cost us anything. Gives us food, giving us access to his whole, all of his creative artistic work. We have all that. And then so much more on top of that, we have salvation. We have no shame. As one of the things that Romans 10 emphasizes, we have salvation, we have no shame. We have the glory of God, which includes his forgiveness, it includes his Holy Spirit, it includes the truth which sets us free. You have been made rich in every way. So Thursday, when you're eating that turkey, think about that. This is good stuff. It's for everybody. All who call have been made rich. And one more word that I want to emphasize before we go on here, verse 13, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Doesn't say, and I just think this is worth pointing out, it doesn't say everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. It says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And what is the name of the Lord? And specifically for us Christians, we know that is Jesus Christ. That's the missing piece for so many people. So many people, well, you know, there's a generic God. People will believe there's a God out there. But do they know that Jesus Christ is God? Do they know Jesus Christ is the one who died for their sins? So we think about these verses. We think about some of these key words of these verses. We embrace these verses. But here's the problem. Israel didn't. Israel did not call upon the name. It wasn't saying in Romans 10, verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. It goes on in verse 3, it says, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God. They didn't know Jesus Christ, the righteousness that comes from God. They didn't seek to, they sought to establish their own righteousness. They did not submit to God's righteousness. So here's the problem that we're dealing with a little bit, just dealing with a little bit with the issue of Israel today. We talked about Israel last week. We're going to be talking about Israel again next week, probably in chapter 11. But we won't talk about much today, but I want you to see this was the issue. They had zeal. Do you have zeal when you're thinking about your relationship with the Lord? You're zealous for the Lord? They had zeal, and they had religion. They showed up every week. I'm telling you, they were there every week, every Sunday or Sabbath, whatever. They had righteousness. They were righteous in their own eyes, because they had kept the law in their mind. This is something that I stumbled upon this week as I was studying here. You know, they thought they were right in God's eyes because they were law keepers. But if you study throughout the Old Testament, I think God gave several clues to them that they're not measuring up. You know, yeah, they had the law, but what was the purpose of the law? It says in Romans 3, verse 20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin.
You know, yeah, they were given the law, but the law should have showed them how much they need God, how much they need a Savior, because they don't measure up. Not only were they given the law, they were also given sacrifices. Now, what's the purpose of a lot of these sacrifices? Why would you sacrifice a goat? It was a sin offering. Well, why do you need to sacrifice a sin offering if you're keeping the law? Obviously, you're not keeping the law. That's why you had to make a sin offering. That's why you had to make a sacrifice. And that should have been a reminder to them, they're not measuring up. They had the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement should have been a big clue. We don't measure up. They had the tabernacle. And when you think about the tabernacle and the veil that separated them from the Holy of Holies, why the veil? Why are we separated from the Holy of Holies? Because we don't measure up. I mean, God had, he gave them every chance. Says, look, look, look. Oh, but we think we're good. We're good. So that's the problem. And the ultimate issue is Israel does not call upon the name of the Lord. What we're supposed to do in Romans 10, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Israel isn't doing it. Why not? Well, they don't think they need to because they're basically good. They got their act together. They've earned their righteousness. But Paul says they are lost. The Bible makes it clear that we are all lost until we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord. So that's enough about Israel. The question here is, what about us? The ultimate question is, do we call upon the name of the Lord? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So do we? And I want to emphasize, was that a one-time thing? Because I'm reading this here, that shouldn't be a one-time thing. That should be a lifestyle. This should be a continuous thing where we need the Lord. We know we need the Lord, and we call upon the Lord. It says in Psalm 18, verse 3, I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, sacrifice thank offerings to God, fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. Yesterday I was doing a funeral for my great uncle, who I'm not sure, nobody gave me any indication at all that this man walked with the Lord, that he ever knew the Lord, that he ever, I had nothing. So Bob and Nick, they saw me yesterday morning, and I told them this one's going to be a hard one. And so they spent some time, and they prayed for me, and I think the funeral went okay, and it wasn't one of my better ones, but it went okay. But we called out to the Lord, Lord, I need you. I don't know what to say. And this is important to me. I want to be able to present the gospel, and I want to be true to the gospel. I want to sugarcoat it, but I got to be able to present it. I got to say something here. So they prayed for me. We called out to the Lord, and I felt like the Lord heard our prayer, and the Lord was there for me. My favorite time to call upon the Lord is on Sunday mornings. I get here early on Sunday mornings, and I spend some time in prayer. My favorite time between me and God. And the reason why Sunday mornings is so important is because this time right now, I'm terrified of you guys. So I spend some time calling upon, it's become my habit to call upon the Lord. Lord, I've got to preach the word of God. And this is important because, you know, we're talking about eternity here. We're talking about eternal things. We're talking about people's souls. I've got to get this right. You know, I think about, you know, nuclear physicists, they have nothing on me. I mean, all they're doing is splitting atoms. I'm talking about eternal things. This is important. And I can't do it on my own. I need the help of the Lord. And it seems like time and time and time again, the Lord hears my prayer. And he shows up. All I got to do is just die to myself and get out of the way. And then he shows up. I'm hoping that will happen again today. It says in Psalm 91, verse 15, he will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. It says in Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. So there's a question. Are we doing, is that what we do as Christians? Do we call upon the Lord? I want to give you one more verse here. John 17, verse 3 says, Now this is eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let me ask you, when you do call upon the Lord, do you call upon the Lord because, you know, something bad just happened? You know, maybe you hit your thumb with a hammer, and so you cry out to God. And if that's the only time you cry out to God, I just don't think that's, you're not getting it. You're kind of missing the point of the verse here. Because I'm thinking when we treat God like a 911 call to some dispatcher that we really don't know, I mean, how's that going to help us? And maybe we wonder, you know, will it help us? Okay, I'll cry out to God, but I just don't know that he cares. I don't know that he's going to hear. I just don't know. But when we cry out to the Lord that we know, once again, John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, to Jesus Christ. When I call and I know Jesus is on the other side, and Jesus died for my sins, and Jesus knows how many hairs are on my head, and Jesus knows me inside and out, and I call God Abba, Father, this is the one I'm calling, that does something for me, you know? There's assurance, there's hope, there's confidence. This is who I call. I'm calling the sovereign God of the universe. Because I know him, and he knows me. So that's the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is to call upon the name of the Lord. This is what a Christian is. Someone who calls upon the name of the Lord. This is why you have a mouth. So you can call upon the name of the Lord. The ultimate goal, and in your outline there, I got a little, referee, doing a touchdown. This is it. This is what we're working for. That we would be people who call upon the name of the Lord. In Romans 10, verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth, or the newer version of the Bible says, if you declare with your mouth, and I think it's a good change. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, we need to confess with our mouth. See, this involves our mouth. And before our mouth can work, it involves our mind, and we need to engage our will so that our mouth works. So the question is, have we done this? It says in verse 13, this is Romans 10, verse 13. Well, we've said this a lot. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The ultimate goal. Have you done this? I got to stop right here. Every person in this room, I just want you to ask you, has there been a time in your life where you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Has that happened? I'm thinking there might be some people in this room. You've not done that. It's an important first step. To everybody in this room who has done that, I want to ask, when was the last time you did that? Because this should be our lifestyle. This isn't just what you do when you make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior on a certain day of your life. This is what you do every day of your life because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. So we call upon him continuously. It's not a one-time thing. It's a lifestyle. This is the ultimate goal. I think I've said that enough, right? All right, so if this is the goal, how do we get there? How do we get there? And it's really what I want to talk about today. Keep in mind where we're going. The goal is for everyone to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. But how do we get there? It's a process. One of the first things I want you to see here is we need to believe he is Lord. Before you can say it, you've got to believe it. You've got to engage your mind. Once again, Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But before you can confess it, you've got to believe it. Verse 14 says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? So you got to believe it. What is it that we need to believe? You need to believe he is Lord. He is Lord. Now, I want to bring some enlightenment to what that means. Bob Diffenbaugh, he says the Greek term rendered Lord, here was a term used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, to refer to Yahweh God. I am that I am. Yahweh God. So when we're talking about Lord, the Jewish person knew that we were talking about Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. For the Jew, this confession was the acknowledgement that Jesus was God, and that he was the promised Savior. As such, he was to be trusted. He was to be obeyed. So this is very important. This is huge for a Jewish person to do this. Not only for a Jewish person, but what about a Gentile person? Bob Diffenbaugh, he goes on, he says, the implications of this confession for the Gentile were also profound. The Gentile was accustomed to thinking that Caesar was Lord. And when a Gentile came to faith in Jesus Christ, he recognized him to be in the place of highest authority. It meant that obedience to Caesar must be a subordinate to obedience to Christ.
That's what this meant. So for a Jew, this was serious. For a Gentile, this was serious because the Roman emperors viewed this as atheism. Many Christians were put to death for their confession. Neither Jew nor Gentile could take these words lightly. I'm asking us not to take these words lightly either, to understand what it is we're saying. He goes on, he says, their culture would not allow it. To confess Jesus as Lord was to take a stand with him and against their own culture. This is what it means to say Jesus is Lord. This is what Paul did. I barely mentioned this last week. Romans 9, this is a great verse. Romans 9 verse 2 says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the laws, the temple worship, the promises. Theirs are the patriarch, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all. Don't miss those last words there. Who is God? Jesus Christ is God over all. He is Lord. That's what Paul says. Paul is making a confession because he believes that Jesus is Lord. So not only do we believe that he is Lord, what we're believing here, we're believing facts. This is history. He rose from the dead. There were over 500 witnesses who saw Jesus alive after death. It radically changed the world. Governors believed. Doctors believed. The world was turned upside down because of this event. This was a historical event. This is not philosophy. We're not talking about philosophy here. We're talking about history. So we believe the facts. When we say we believe that he is Lord, we're believing the facts. And we believe with conviction. I think it's another thing important to point out. We believe with conviction. We confess. We declare he is Lord. He is Lord of my past. He is Lord of my present. He is Lord of my future. He is Lord of my life. He is Lord of all. That is what we're declaring. And if you don't believe he is Lord, then there's really no incentive to call upon him. It'd be like me, I need a couch moved at my house, a big heavy couch, so I call my mom. Yeah, that's stupid, That's not going to help. If you don't understand that he is Lord, it's not going to help you at all to call upon him. But when you know he's Lord of all, that changes everything. I need help. I need Jesus. That's the mindset. So the goal is to call upon his name and be saved. And to make that happen, we got to believe in him. But how do we help people to believe in him? Well, the next step here, they've got to hear the word. They've got to hear the word. In Romans 10, verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? They got to hear the message if they're going to believe the message. They got to hear that Jesus is the Lord if we ever expect them to believe that Jesus is Lord, so they can call upon his name and be saved. So they've got to hear the message. Verse 17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a great theologian. I love Dietrich Bonhoeffer, reading his stuff. He studied 1 year in New York, and he was very discouraged with what he saw going on in the churches in America. This was around 1933, something like that. He came here, studied in New York, went to churches, and was disheartened because he heard a whole lot of sermons, but he didn't hear anything about Jesus. He didn't hear anything about forgiveness of sins. He didn't hear anything about Jesus dying on the cross. It's just a bunch of fluff is what he was hearing. They've got to hear the message. We can talk about all kinds of good stuff, but are we talking about the most essential stuff? About Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 verse 16 says, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. Colossians 3 verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. So we're talking about the message. They've got to believe the message, the word of life, which is God-breathed, the word of Christ, the truth. It wasn't given to inform you, so you can win at Bible trivia. It was given to transform you. Now, like D.L. Moody, he says, I prayed for faith. And I thought that someday faith would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith did not seem to come. And one day I read the 10th chapter of Romans. Now faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And I closed my Bible and I prayed. I prayed for faith. And then I opened my Bible and I began to study, and faith has been growing ever since. You know, if you want faith, you've got to get in the Word of God. When you get in the Word of God, you're going to have some strong faith. Some strong faith. But it starts, you've got to be in the Word of God. You've got to hear the message. You've got to hear the truth. You've got to know this. When you see this is the Word of God, then you know Jesus is Lord. And then it's very easy for you to call upon Him. So the goal is to call upon the name of the Lord. But you got to believe that He's Lord. And to believe that He's Lord, you got to hear the message that Jesus is Lord. Somebody's got to preach. Somebody's got to preach this. Romans 10, verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Somebody's got to say it. Somebody's got to preach it. Ray Stedman, I like Ray Stedman a lot. He said he was in a movie theater, and when he's in the movie theater, somebody came along, and there was a seat vacant to Ray Stedman. Somebody says, is that seat saved? He said, no, but I am. He said that guy moved on to someplace else. But we are called to preach the word of God. Preach means to proclaim. We are to proclaim the message. Somebody's got to do it. That's why the church hired me. You need some good-looking guy to preach the message. So you get me. So Rome, what is this? Mark 16 verse 15. Jesus says, "Go into the world and preach the good news." Paul says, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words." He says, "Not with words of human wisdom. Let the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." See, these words are powerful. Somebody has to say these words. Paul was willing to say these words. Jesus sent people out to preach these words. Lewis Berry, he says, you haven't preached until you've given people something to believe in. That's what preaching is. And we got to apply this, because I'm not getting the job done. I'm trying, guys, but we need more. We need more people preaching. So I'm looking at you guys. I'm thinking, how about we all become preachers? How about we all proclaim the word of God? But then somebody's going to say, but I can't. I can't talk so good. And once again, I'm thinking, look at me, okay? You think I can? I can't talk so good. And God didn't excuse me from the job. He's too bad, you might be thinking you're not a preacher, but we can all find a way to proclaim the word of God. We sent out 400 shoeboxes all over the world with all kinds of neat little stuff in it, including a gospel track, how to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, because they've got to hear so they can believe. They got to believe so they can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. So, you can preach by putting a little track in a little shoebox and send it to somebody on the other side of the world. How can we use the TV to proclaim the word of God to the world? How can we use the radio to proclaim the word of God to the world? Michael Nally, he comes in every Sunday morning to listen to Southeast Christian Church preaching as he sets up the chairs. He gets here at 5 o'clock in the morning, starts setting up all these chairs. And he's listening to the gospel being preached by Southeast Radio. And what he doesn't realize is they're listening to us. No, probably not. The internet. And this is what I was really thinking. The internet, we can use Facebook. I see stuff being posted on Facebook all the time. And, now and then, a lot of the stuff you just kind of scroll right through and don't pay much attention to because it's all over the place. But now and then I'll see something like it just makes my day. It keeps me going. It's what I needed that day. We can all do that. We can all do that. And I was saying, T-shirts and bumper stickers, I don't want to trivialize the message, but we've got to proclaim the message any way that we can. Don't cheapen the gospel, but find some way to proclaim the gospel, any way to proclaim the gospel, so that people can believe that Jesus is Lord, so they can call upon His name and be saved. So here's the question. Where is your pulpit? Where is your... We should all have... This is mine, and I'll share. But where's yours? Where's your pulpit? And what's your message? What are you telling the world? The message needs to be Jesus is Lord. And what's the goal? The goal is so they can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. So they can trust him, so they can believe in him, so they can listen to him. That's the goal. And the starting point is somebody's got to be sent. Somebody has to be sent. Romans 10, verse 15. How can they preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Which is such an appropriate message today with Sean and Lana being back, who this church sent. And it says here they have beautiful feet. And this afternoon during lunchtime, we're going to take their shoes off and find out. But we rejoice they're back, but somebody has to be sent. Jesus in Luke 10 verse 2, Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Maybe that's one of the things we need to be calling upon the name of the Lord for, is Lord, send more workers. Send more workers, because people have to hear the message. John 20 verse 21, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And throughout history, we see God sending his prophets. We see God sending his angels. We see God sending his apostles. He sent his disciples. And now he's sending you. 2 Corinthians 5 says he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. To us. It's our turn. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to step up. And I would beg you, don't say, Lord, not me. I would ask you to repeat the words of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Hear my Lord, send me. Send me. Maybe not across the world. Maybe across the world, but maybe not across the world. Maybe just across the street. Maybe just across the room. This is premature, but I'm going to tell you guys. There's preliminary talks about a short-term mission trip this summer. So, I'd love to see some people sign up for that and say, Lord, send me. Send me. We must pray, Lord, open my mouth that others may hear, that others may believe, that others may call upon your name. So turn to the back of your page here. I mean, there's the process. The process is the goal, ultimate goal, get them to call upon the name of the Lord. But it starts with sending people who preach the word so that they believe the word so they can call upon the Lord. It's a simple process, right? You look at a light switch. Light switch. All you got to do, you want some light? Flip the light switch on. That's all you got to do. I want you to think a little bit about what's behind that light switch, though. What's behind the light switch? How complex of a system this is. Where you need copper wiring, you need junction boxes, you need three-way switches, you need circuit breakers, you need transformers, you need power lines, you need power plants, you need substations, you need all this so you can walk in a room and flip a switch. All the work that went behind that, so you can have a little light when you want some light. That's all it is. So simple, but yet so complex. Now, you think about the blood of Jesus Christ. It is so simple. Maybe it's too simple. You can't believe it. That's all I got to do is just call upon the name of the Lord. So simple. I want you to see how complex it is behind the scenes. That Jesus started, the Lord started this thousands of years ago, preparing us, getting us ready by sending prophecies, and then the birth of Jesus, and the ministry of Jesus, and the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus, and then Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, and he sends the apostles out. It builds the church, the body of Christ, and the body of Christ, which is the mouth of Christ with preachers, and the feet of Christ with missionaries. All you have to do is walk in and call upon the name of Jesus. That's all you have to do. It's so simple you can't stand it. It's so simple you can't accept it. You see all the work that God did to make it so easy for you? That's all you got to do. And God did all the work and he didn't mind. So I want to challenge you, what are you waiting for? If you've not called upon the name of the Lord, would you call upon the name of the Lord today and be saved? Romans 1 says he was declared with power to be the Son of God, to be Lord, to be Savior. And the application is you need to call upon the name of the Lord. All this was done for you. It's so easy. But once again, I want to take you back to the problem of Israel. Israel couldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. Romans 10:16 says, but now all the Israelites, not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But not all the Israelites accepted this. It's like they'd rather stay in the dark. They'd rather live in the dark than flip the switch and make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior and live in the light. And I want to close with one more verse. I think it's the last verse of Romans 10. It says, concerning Israel, he says, all day long, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Concerning Israel, Romans 9 and Romans 10 and Romans 11 is all about Israel. It's really all about us, though. Because what God is doing for Israel, he's doing for us. All day long, he's holding out his hands to Israel. But all day long, he's holding out his hand to you, too. He's beckoning, he's calling, he's inviting you through his word and through his prophets and through his preachers and through his missionaries and through his church. He's begging you to have a relationship with him. I read this, in order to go to hell, you must resist the pleas of a loving God. And that's what we're doing when we say no. We're telling him no. I don't want that relationship. I don't want to cry out to you. So my challenge, what will you do? What will you do? Remain in the darkness? Or will you step into the light? Will you call upon the name of the Lord and be saved?